Psalm 119 is where we're going to be looking as we begin this study. I trust it will be a great blessing to us as we study through over the next 22 weeks, studying through this marvelous psalm. So we're going to read the first 8 verses as we take this section by section. And so let us begin at Psalm 119, verse 1. Where it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly." We come this morning to the beginning of what I trust will be a great journey for us as we travel together through this Psalm 119. It's a beautiful section of the Bible. We're going to be viewing some of the choicest passage from the Word of God about itself. As I would liken the trip we're beginning to take as the beginnings, maybe like the beginnings of a journey down the Blue Ridge Parkway. If you've traveled that at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're going to become constantly surrounded by incredible scenery. We're going to be overwhelmed by the grandeur of God's work. Probably a few of you will be wanting me to slow down a little bit. And we're going to be, I trust, enjoying this psalm and delighting in this psalm as we go through, as we spend the next 22 weeks up to probably the end of January working through this great psalm. We're going to examine one section each week. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, each section is identified by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So today we are in Aleph, beginning with that. And as I mentioned again a few weeks ago, each verse begins with, in Hebrew, it begins with the letter at the head of the section. So every verse in this first section is alliterated. Each one begins with the letter Aleph. And it's a fascinating psalm. And each section is fascinating in its own right because each section deals with really an individual theme and an individual topic. As David is walking through, and I believe he has unfolded it somewhat chronologically in his life, beginning here with this first section, with his purpose to keep the Word of God. He starts it off, though, and really in much the way he starts off the entire book of Psalms. He proclaims the blessing that comes from obedience to the Word of God. So that in Psalm 1, as we read, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of God. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So David starts off the book of Psalms saying, "Blessed is the man who follows the law of God. The man that walks according to the word and the way of God is a man that will be prosperous and fruitful. He is a man in whom the Lord will delight, and he will delight in the Lord." And so David begins now Psalm 119, and he says much the same thing. "Blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those that keep his testimony. Blessed are those that seek him with the whole heart." He begins proclaiming the abundant blessings that come through obedience. And that's where we have to start. If we're going to rightly understand this whole psalm, if we're going to rightly understand what David is saying, and really if we're going to rightly understand how we must be living, we begin with this right understanding that there is abundant blessings in obedience to the Word of God. And in fact, David says that word blessed literally is the word happy. It's happy. I mean, we could put in a whole bunch of other stuff and maybe understand it, maybe some more details and some more particular parts of it. But in its basic general form, David is saying, happy are the undefiled in the way. Happy are those that keep his testimonies. What an amazing statement. As we look around us, and sadly, many Christians have been duped by the lies of the world. So that we see the religious and the unsaved, or the religious and the secular, all seeking to try to figure out how to be truly happy. And many Christians have gone and followed the same paths of happiness or the same attempts at happiness that the unsaved have followed. So you can go into a bookstore and you can find books that are written similarly to saved and unsaved, all promising the same thing, whether it be from building a better you to offering your best life now to promising some power and positive thinking. They're all promoting some sort of path to genuine happiness. And they're missing the one that God has told us about. And really, as believers, with just a little bit of study, it becomes immediately evident that God has told us exactly how to walk in happiness. I mean, if you want to give this message a subtitle, it is The Path of Happiness. That is what David is saying. This is happy. This is what happiness is, how happiness, genuine happiness, is produced. And it's what he says is just truly happy are those who live their lives according to the Word of God. By contrast, Scripture says destruction and misery are in the ways of the wicked. Apart from Christ, there is no peace. Apart from Christ, there is no real happiness. There may be temporary diversions and fleeting moments of gladness. But the man of God who lives his life according to the dictate of God's word is a man that is truly happy. That is the abundant blessings of obedience, a genuine, true happiness. And I'm intentionally using this word, just as an aside here, I am intentionally using the word happiness and not the word joy. Yes, joy is ours as well in Christ, but what David is talking about is happiness. So if you have that mental division in your mind, that understanding that happiness and joy are not exactly the same thing, that's good, because they're not. And what David is talking about in this passage is not particularly joy. He is talking about happiness. And so it's a wonderful thing that he is saying here. Look, you want to be happy, obey the Word of God. And this is, of course, counter to what much of what we hear and all of what we hear in the world, but even much of what we hear in Christianity. But what he says is happiness comes from obedience to the Word of God. But he says as well, it is for those who are diligently keeping the Word of God. Verse 2 is describes a man who is on guard, he says that keep his testimonies. The word keep there is the word for guard. In this context, it's pointing to keeping guard over something that is very precious so that no part of it is lost. If you can think in your mind, maybe you have something in your house, a particularly valuable heirloom and particularly fragile heirloom. Something that you have that you're very careful with. It may be something that stays in one spot, locked up in a cabinet somewhere, and you're very aware of and very careful that nothing happened to damage it or to break it in the least way. It's something that if you happen to have to move it and take it from your house to another house and you wrap it up very carefully in towels and newspaper and you put it in a box with the bubble wrap all around it and you're very, very careful that nothing happens to damage it in the least way. That's what David is describing. That's in the context here. That's the kind of keeping that he is describing. We're looking at the testimonies of God, that which God has revealed to us, and we look at it and say, this is something very precious, something that I in no circumstances and in no way want to damage or break at all. This is something that is very precious that I have set up guards around so that I keep it whole, so that I keep it safe. So that in no way in my own life do I violate it or break it, but that I am keeping it and very carefully and keeping the Word of God. And a man that is happy, a man that is blessed, is a man that is being vigilant to keep the Word of God. And then he closes out verse 2 and says, and that seek Him with the whole heart. Spurgeon said, commenting on this verse, "If His word is precious, we may be sure that He Himself is still more so." Great truth. If God's word is precious, and it is, if God's word is wonderful and glorious beyond imagination, and it is, how much more so is God Himself? How much more so is Christ? And as we come to this, and as we think about keeping the law of God, keeping the word is not the end in itself. And I want us to understand this very carefully, very fully here. The point is not just that we keep the Word of God for keeping the Word of God's sake. It is not the end is not the obedience to the Word that I am unfailing in that. That is the process. That may be the means. The end is God Himself. The end is that we come to the Word of God and we are careful to keep it because we have an earnest desire in our life to glorify and to please Him, because we are seeking Him with all of our heart. That we are not divided in this, that we are not waffling back and forth, that we are not seeking Him on Sundays and pursuing ourselves on Mondays and then the rest of the week. But that we are seeking Him with the whole heart, so that everything we are doing is for Him. That's why He says in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. If I am pursuing God, I'm going to be pursuing His law. I'm going to be doing it in careful obedience to His word. There are a couple of errors I want to warn us of, and I think David, I know David as he goes through this, is very careful to avoid, and we need to be careful to avoid a couple of errors here. The first error is that my keeping of the Word of God will somehow bring me into favor to God, forgive me my sin, and make me accepted of Him. God says expressly that this is not the case. He says in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans chapter 3 says that in the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified. As we come to this and we think about the keeping of the Word of God, we are not keeping the Word of God in an effort to somehow bring myself into favor with Him or to make myself reconciled to Him. That is absolutely, utterly impossible. I cannot, in the keeping of the law of God, even if I kept the entire law perfectly, I cannot reconcile myself to God. It is impossible to do so. And so this is not a means of salvation. This is not a means of forgiveness of sins. What we are talking about throughout this passage is not I keep the Word of God so that I might be right with God or be made righteous in the eyes of God. It is impossible. Neither, on the other hand, is it saying that if you keep the law of God and if you have the externals all right, that everything else is all right. And even as a believer, we that have trusted in Christ, we may be righteous with God. We may have the right standing with God because of Christ, even as Ruth's saying in the song there, that we are complete in Him. I am eternally secure and eternally kept by Him, so that when I stand before Him, I will be His and I am His. That is unchangeable. However, at the same time, I cannot assume that I am walking right with God. I want to draw a very careful distinction here. I am righteous in the eyes of God because of Christ. However, in my life, even as a believer who is righteous in the eyes of God and has been declared righteous, I can live my life in a fashion that is not right with God. So that I am accepted of Him, accepted by Him because of Christ, but my current behavior is not acceptable to Him because it is not obedient to the Word of God. And that is where we need to understand this some careful distinctions here. And one of these is part of that is I can have the externals all right and still be eternally all wrong. I can have the externals right and not be saved. As a believer, I can have the externals right and be doing them in out of a heart of pride, out of a self-willed and self-promoting kind of obedience. I can be keeping the law of God because I think it does something for me to further my own desires or to further my own agenda. And that is not that just because I have all of the externals right does not imply that all the internals are right. There are both parts of this. And in fact, as we go through this passage, I think we will see that David, in the keeping of the law of God, it is both external and internal. And frankly, the internals are far more difficult than the externals. And sometimes the externals are difficult, but examining our heart to make sure that we're not operating in pride and self-will, that's tough. That's very tough. And we have to be careful that we do not assume I've got this list down, therefore I'm all right with God. That's not what David is saying. And that's not how we need to approach scriptures. We need to understand that that we are diligently keeping God's word, depending on God to enable us to keep his word, so that God will be pleased with us, and so that we will be walking in a close relationship with him. We are seeking him with our whole heart. We are seeking him. He's our desire. He is our aim, so that as we are obeying his word, we're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for him. So that as we're striving to obey him, we're not doing it for ourselves or for some temporary reason. We're doing it for him. We're doing it so that he will be pleased by our life. We're doing it so that others that see our lives will recognize the glory and the value of God. We are seeking him with the whole heart. And David says, those that do that, those that are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart, are those who are happy. The abundant happiness that comes from obedience to the word. And then he says in this passage a couple blessings. Benefits to the life of the believer. And the first one, again in verse 3, is an avoidance of sin. David says they also do know iniquity. The blessing, the benefit of walking in the Word of God is that we avoid sin. That's a great benefit. I know in the worldly mindset often looks at the things that are forbidden by God, looks at the sinful things as the source of pleasure and happiness. They often promote the things that God has forbidden as a means of getting happiness. The Bible, though, describes sin as the source of woe and suffering. And not just the original sin, though that is true. It is the original source of sorrow for all creation, but it is also a particular source of sorrow in the individual lives. Listen to contrast here from Proverbs 29. It says, in the sin of an evil man, there is a trap, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Isaiah 3:11 says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Psalm 1 again, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Proverbs 13:15 says it very simply, the way of transgressors is hard. The blessing of obedience is the avoidance of sin. Sin is that which brings much sorrow and suffering in the life. And avoiding sin avoids the consequences and chastenings of sin. Now, again, I need to back up just a hair and draw a quick line so we're all clear here. I'm not saying every sorrow and everything that bad happens to us is a direct result of sin in our life. What I'm saying is that when we are avoiding sin, we avoid the consequences that come from sin. We may have sorrow because we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but we are avoiding the sorrow that comes from sin. And that is a great blessing and a great benefit that comes to us. David also says the blessings of obedience is boldness. Verse 6, he says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see the contrast there? The wicked are fearful. Fearful of getting caught. Fearful of the consequences. Fearful of a whole pile of things. The man walking in obedience to God's commands has no reason to fear. He has no reason to fear the chastening of God, for he is walking in a way that is pleasing to God. He has no reason to fear the attacks of man, for he's able to say with David, I trust in God. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. The obedient one is not ashamed before man because he is living to please God and not man. The obedient one will not be ashamed before God because he is laboring to be pleasing to him in all things. The obedient man is one that is able to stand in boldness. Say, I'm not going to be ashamed because I am carefully obedient to all of your commandments. I have respect unto them. I honor them and I watch them very carefully. Your commandments are valuable and important to me. And he's able to stand without shame. He's able to stand in boldness because of the Word of God, because of the keeping of the Word of God. And then he says in verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. The third blessing of obedience is we're able to offer correct praise to God. David says simply he's going to praise God with an upright heart. The obedient one is one that is able to offer up to God praise that is pure and that is pleasing to God. Several hundred years after David wrote this psalm, still in the nation of Israel, God rebukes Israel. In fact, he does several times. And he rebukes them not because they were not worshiping him. In fact, they were worshiping him. They were at a point in their history where they were trying to worship him. They were carefully keeping the sacrifices. They were bringing their offerings before him. But they were not doing so purely. They were worshiping him, and then they would leave their worship of him, and they would go and worship the other gods. They would worship the false gods. And God rebukes them, and he chastens them, and he rebukes them very sternly. He says this worship is not pleasing to him because it is impure worship. And God is not just desiring that we give him his few minutes on Sunday. He's not desiring simply that we give him his token praise and that we offer up every once in a while to him some sort of general recognition. What God is demanding and what God is desiring of us is a pure heart, is pure worship. We will praise him from an upright heart, a heart that is walking in obedience to him, a heart that is striving to please him. He is not seeking worship that is impure, worship that is self-serving or self-promoting. We cannot offer to him worship that is impure and that it is hiding sin and that is refusing to be reconciled to a brother and that it denies right doctrine and that it refuses to submit to the Word of God. That we must be offering to God obedience that is pleasing to him, obedience that is pure. That is, learning his righteous judgments. And again, David is not saying, I want to know the facts. He's saying, I want to do these things. I want to apply them. I want to know them so that they will come out in my life and be true of my life. Then I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. And the blessing of obedience to the word is that we are able to offer a correct, a pure praise to God. Back up, if you will, to verses 4 and 5. Because there we see the call to obedience. Verse 4 says simply, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. It's just that simple. God has commanded us. Why do we obey the Word of God? Because God has commanded us to obey Him. Because we want to please Him. We want to do what He says. It's just that simple. We obey the Word of God because it is a divine command. We've been given divine instruction, so we must obey Him. I mean, really, this isn't deep and profound. It's really not complicated and hard to understand. It's just God said do it, so we do it. I mean, Well, that's really basic obedience. We obey him because he tells us to do so. And we really don't have a choice in this. God said obey him, we must obey him. But we see in verse 5, David's prayer. David's cry to God is his response of a heart that desires to obey God's commands. And this is a fascinating thing. It's fascinating throughout Psalm 119, and we're going to see this more fully in a couple weeks. But David says, you've commanded me, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You've told me I must do it. God, I need help, is really what he's saying. In no way is David saying, I'm able to do this. In no way is David saying, I'm good, God. Thank you for the command. I'm ready to go. I'm going to do it right now, and off I go. David says, God, I need your help. And what we see in this, in David's response, is a response of a heart that desires to please God, that desires to obey God's command. What we see here is not the response of a reluctant and unwilling heart. It's his heart. It's a response of a heart that wants to do what God says. So David cries out to God. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. What David realizes is that it is God that works in him to give him the desire and the ability to do God's will. And what we are talking about is not a self-righteous, self-trusting obedience. It is an obedience that is completely dependent upon God. It is fully realizing that only from God comes the desire to obey God. And it's recognizing that without God's working in our heart, we cannot obey God. We can resist God's working. We can harden our hearts to him, but we cannot and we will not obey him unless he first directs our hearts and our hands to obey him. And so David is crying out to God. He says, God, you've commanded me. Work in me now that I will do that. And then I want to close this morning, verse 8, simply with David's dedication to keeping the word of God. We see here a statement of conviction. I will keep thy statutes. This is a statement of saying, this is what I am going to be doing. The keeping of the word of God does not happen apart from our own will. Biblical Christianity is in no way a spirituality that sits back and waits for God to move our hands or our mouth or our mind. It is an obedience that is quick to obey and that is committed to obedience. And so you see here we've got two sides. Both are vital. We have the side of God working within me to produce in me a desire and an ability to obey. But we also have on the other side of it my readiness and commitment to obedience. So that as God is working in my heart and as I am faced with circumstances, I'm looking down the road and I'm looking at decisions that may be coming before me, I've already made a commitment. I will keep the word of God. So again, it's not a self-righteous, it's completely dependent upon God to enable me, but it is also a yielding of my will and a commitment of my will that I will obey him. I think probably the best analogy of this is the Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. You probably remember the story. They've been taken captive into Babylon, and there you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they determined that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. They planned beforehand that they would not do so. And now they are brought into the situation, and there they are faced with the choice of, do we eat from this glorious feast that is spread in front of us? Do we eat from all of the abundance that is here, but which God has forbidden? Or do we settle for, or do we eat something else that is obedient to the commands of God? And they had already determined they were not going to do so. They were not going to eat that which God has forbidden. They were going to eat which was pleasing to God. And so they planned to obey, and then they followed through with their obedience. And even though it meant they lived on vegetables and water for years, they followed through with their obedience. And that is David's commitment. It's a commitment to obey the word of God, to obey God's commands. And he was dedicated to obedience. As we conclude this morning, I want to conclude with the challenge of this opening section. And that really is the whole point of this opening section, is keep the word. I mean, that's it. That's all that to say those three words. Keep the word. That's the point. There's abundant blessings in doing it. There is absolutely biblical command to do it. We must keep the word. There is divine enabling to do it. There must be personal commitment to do it. But in all of it, it is just simply that we keep the word of God. Set your mind. Set your course. Set your commitment that you are going to do what God's word says. Plan now. Set in your mind now that no matter what situation you may face, you will keep the word. You may be struggling with a particular sin. There may be something that you are particularly battling against. Plan now, and I mean that, plan now when you're not in the midst of temptation. Plan now for how you will address that temptation. Plan ahead, prepare yourself, and dedicate yourself to keeping the word of God. And again, it's not hard to understand. It's just determined to obey. So as we close this morning, I'll just say simply what David is saying here. Keep the word of God. Keep the word.